So, get this started. Let's see, this morning we're not going to talk about the Clemson Tigers. But if you want to afterwards for a couple of minutes, we can talk about the Arizona Cardinals. No, we won't do that. Anyway, let's begin by turning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and the last two verses of 3. And I'm going to ask you to put on your, the deep sea diving equipment this morning, because we're going to go deep into some things that I think are extremely important in understanding the overall purposes of God. And they appear right here in this verse. I believe we will see links between the book of Philippians and Colossians. I don't know if we'll get through all that this morning. That definitely puts them together, as opposed to separate them. And but perhaps the most important part is what we will read here in verse 21. So we have before us Paul's desire to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And there is something associated with that. There's a reward. There's a goal in mind. And when we read Philippians chapter 2, and we read of the Lord Christ Jesus and what he accomplished, what he did, what he gave up and sacrificed, at the end of that, those three verses there, or four verses, 5-8, we read that there was a reward for him too. That is, he is highly exalted. And that's probably something I've failed to do thus far, is to read that passage of Scripture, but we will hopefully do that. But just remember that there is something out there, that God is a rewarder of those who faithfully seek Him, and that that any work or any suffering or whatever we go through in this life is not in. But let's read verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, his body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, in the midst of all of this, after Paul talks much about this prize and being faithful to it and having this kind of a mind, we see the ultimate reward here, and that is the fact that our body of humiliation will be formed with his glorious body, his body of glory, and it's according to something. So that's definitely a reward. That is a ultimate goal that we have to look forward to. According to what? The energy whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So, well, last week we tried to do some of this, but I got interrupted quite a bit with pal talk, and it was broken up. So I will repeat some things, and we will read a few verses in Ephesians, because it's very parallel to this, only Paul sums it up in a few words here. He basically says, according to the energy whereby he has the power even to subdue all things unto himself. And I think what we want to look at this morning is this deep subject of subject, the word subdue. And we'll see how it's used in a few places. But we'll see how ultimately, if you understand this, and you understand 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27 and 28, if you understand that, then you've got the beginning of understanding the purposes of God. But now, and remember, 1 Corinthians 15, 27-28, which speak about all things being made subject to him, and it speaks about the end after all things have been put aside, put under him, including death. That's an ultimate goal. And what we see here in Philippians and in Ephesians and in Colossians is something else has happened. That is, that he has put all things under his feet. But he doesn't end there. He does that to the church. So he is now revealing to us further tremendous, awesome truth beyond what they would have known at Corinth. And so we'll look at that, but let me just do a couple of things here. I'm going to read through chapter 4 through verse 7. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So how does Paul go from this major issue of subduing all things unto himself to almost looks like he's changing the subject? Or does it? He says, therefore, so we need to go back and look, therefore, what he's talking about. So what we read in verse 21 must have something to do with Paul telling these people to do something. And that is to stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So they're going to need to stand fast. And then he goes on to say, I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And this is the theme of the partial theme of Philippians, and that is being of the same mind, the kind of mind that we are to have, which is the mind of Christ. All of these things go together. And if you understand verse 21, you will see why he says that, because it's something we need to understand in our life. It has to do with our walk. So what Paul's going to say in Philippians 4, 1 through 8, we're going to read in Ephesians 1 through 2, 2:16, to accomplish the same, I'm going to call it a goal, but to accomplish something there. And in that particular case, he's talking about doctrine. Over here, he's talking about walk. So he says, goes on to say, and bear with me here, forgive me for the way I'm expressing this. In verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We talked briefly about the book of life and how it's associated with the prize and how he doesn't want their struck from the book of life. And the book of life has to do with reward, has to do with a better hope, a better resurrection. It has to do with reigning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your manner of life, be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm going to jump down to verse 9 real quick, just for time's sake. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard of me and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So all the things we read there in chapter 3 concerning the prize and concerning enemies of the cross of Christ and so forth, Paul continues with it, and he talks to these people about having the same mind, and he's giving them instructions, and there is a goal in mind here that we can experience right here on this earth, and that is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. And we also read about the peace, that the God of peace shall be with you. So ultimately, all of these things lead up to what? Peace. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul looks at this issue of subjection, putting all things under his feet, and notice what it leads up to. And we won't read all the verses, but Ephesians, we've done this now the last two or three times. Bear with me here. We've done this the last two or three times. I've read this passage of Scripture, and forgive me for going over it and over it. We haven't really digested it completely yet. But verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working, the energy of his mighty power. That's what Paul talked about over there, the energy, this energia. We need to look at that word in more intensity, particularly in Ephesians, how it's used and how it's associated with his resurrection, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put, hath subjected. Same word he uses over in Philippians. Put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. If we take those three words out, we've got problems. If we recognize those three words and this context, we will begin to understand the long-term purposes of God and what is going on in this world today, and his purposes of redemption, and how it required his Son to be a mediator and come to earth and be manifested in the flesh and to accomplish all the things that he accomplished for this overall plan of redemption. And now he says these things have been put under his feet. We're going to read other passages written during the Acts period that this is a future event, which are, we'll see that in a moment. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As we read through the next chapter, we come up to this one point. I'm going to skip over most of these verses here, although they're all important. They lead up to this. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. This is what this is being, what is being accomplished back in 22 when all things have been put under and made subject to him. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So, I've skipped over a lot. I've blown through this rather quickly, but there's a point here we can establish that this, the issue that this energy that the Lord is speaking of and the four things that were accomplished. One was he was raised from the dead. Two, he was set at his own right hand, far above all power, might, and dominion, and every man, every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, and put all things under his feet. And he gave a gift to be, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Those things lead up to peace. Peace was necessary. Because there was enmity. And this peace has now been established in what was accomplished at the cross and what could not have been accomplished with the nation of Israel because of their unbelief. And this great secret has been revealed concerning Christ with a new hope and calling for the church, which is his body, which is apart from that hope and calling that Israel had. That's not to say that the Lord Christ Jesus is not the same person, that salvation is not salvation, and so on and so forth. This simply is a means to put, how can we say this? We might put it this way. What we have today, what is being revealed today through the church, which is his body, is a glimpse of eternity beyond the ages. If you can gather what I'm saying there, begin to fathom, and I can't begin to fathom, that this is a means of revelation of something that needed to be accomplished. And it's associated not only to us as humans, but to principalities and powers and mights and dominions. So what I'm going to do is, and I hope I wrote these down right, I don't have the time that I like to really run these things through my mind, but I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Sorry about that. I'm not sure how much we lost there. He said from Ephesians 1:23,
And then you went to Ephesians 2, 13, 14.
Okay, so Ephesians, it seems to me like this is the third week in a row now that I've lost, maybe it's the third week. And that very verse, every time I read Ephesians, I guess I got to quit reading those verses in Ephesians 1. But if we go on beyond Ephesians 1, 23, pardon me, I'll backtrack here. If we go on beyond that, and I'm going to skip verses in chapter 2, but we get up to verse 13, and I don't think you've heard this part. We read this. I mean, I'm not saying to skip over those verses. I'm saying we've got a goal here in mind. We're going from Ephesians, where it speaks of subjection of Christ, the subjection of all things put under His feet. And now we lead up to something important, as we did in Philippians, and that is verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. So here we find that this passage of Scripture leads up to peace. We saw that in Philippians. There was, I don't want to call it a goal, it's just something that's one thing that's led up to, as many things are led up to from that. But here we find that this hope and calling now concerning Christ in His fullness to the church's body has this in mind, and that is making peace. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So in that passage of Scripture, we see that peace has been made and something has been accomplished. And what's the reason for it? What's the reason for all things being put under His feet? All of these things have to do with God's redemptive purposes from the beginning of time, or from the beginning of what we read in these Scriptures as time, or from Genesis 1:1, I should say, up until the end when God will be all in all. There is a redemptive purpose being accomplished here through His Son. And so we see this peace is a result of enmity and sin, and it's accomplishing something. And so this idea of subjection, or something being made put under His feet, which is the same word, is something that we find throughout our daily lives. We find it in Ephesians chapter 5 when we are to submit one to another. It has to do with rank. And the ranks that we see here are, one, is submitting one to another. Two, we see the position of a wife in marriage. She is to be subjected to her husband. It's a position. It's not an opportunity for a man to take advantage of. It's not a position of being a slave and doing the wants of any male. This has to do with the church, which is His body. Thirdly, we see that the man himself has to be subjected to Christ. He doesn't use the word subjection there, but he does use the word as Christ did this, you are to do that. So a man must be subjected to the Lord. The marriage fails if these two things don't happen. And the man probably has the most responsible position as being subjected to Christ and understanding what that means. Further, he goes on to children being subjected to their parents. This is a rank. That's their rank. And then finally, we have servants and masters, and there's a rank there, and we see that in the workforce today, and it messes things up when people don't, when they overabound their own position or go beyond their own position, and they want something more than what they are in their position in work. So all of these things have to do with a position or a rank, and this speaks also of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus, in His position, His high position. And furthermore, you'll read in 1 Corinthians, which we will read here shortly, that this rank was necessary and accomplished by coming to earth and being subjected to a position and a purpose will lead us very far in understanding what God is accomplishing with His purposes with redemption. I'm going to go back to Luke 2:31. Or is it Luke? Yes, 2:31, if I wrote down the right verse here. We'll see. I believe this word is used here. I think it's It helps us understand it. Let's see if I did that right. And that's not the right verse. Oh, 251. Let's see what that is. In 251, we read this. Let's back up a couple of verses. And it came to pass in verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. This is the Lord. He's 12 years old, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Can you imagine saying that at the age of 12? And stood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So we see that the Lord, even at the early age of 12, and with great knowledge, was subject to his parents. There was a role and a rank involved, and that was necessary in accomplishing the redemptive purposes that God has in mind for the ages. And if you think of it in that sense, where we are told to be subjective or submissive, we need to think of it in that sense. All we're doing is accomplishing his purposes when we obey that. And so I think it's very important for us to keep that in mind. Let's look at Hebrews 2:8. Hebrews 2:8, and we might have to read a couple of verses around that to get the context. Okay, I'm going to back up to verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Here we're going to talk about the Lord's position from a prophecy standpoint. Thou crownest him with glory and lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all the things put under him. So, in short, Hebrews quotes some scriptures from the Old Testament that prophesied of this one who was to come and fulfill things. And now Paul sums it up in the book of Hebrews, telling these Hebrew believers, not Gentile believers, but Hebrew believers who had some understanding of angels and their position and so forth. And he puts the Lord above the angels, but he also brings to their attention the fact that he had to give something up to do that. He left a position to get this position. And so that's the issue that at hand. I'm going to read a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm paying attention to the timing here. I'll try to close this at the proper time. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse what? Let's see if I didn't write it down, so I'm going to have to find it here. Is it 2? Is this... Where do we find that? Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This speaks of what? This position that he has, that he was subjected to while he was on earth, and now all things have been put under his feet. Or that position always came with the idea that things would be put under his feet. So when we read Philippians chapter 2 concerning Christ, we see the whole picture of Christ giving up his glory, coming to earth, dying the death of a criminal and so forth, shame of the cross, and then his exalted position. So now when we read Ephesians, well, let's don't read Ephesians. Let's go to 1 Peter, because, you know, let's make it clear that Ephesians 1 is not the first time that he talks about anything being put under his feet. So we want to distinguish, however, between that dispensation and our dispensation. 1 Peter chapter 2, the last two verses of that chapter. And by the way, if you read above that, if you read the verses before, I said the last, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry. If you read the verses that come before this, he's talking about verse 14, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, and so forth. He speaks about suffering. Well, we can tie that into what we read in Philippians, because Paul wants to know about the fellowship of his sufferings. And we tie that into the fact that he was able to subdue all things under his feet. And so now we read down to verse 20. I'm going to start in verse 20. Verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He's talking about the Lord's resurrection and what was accomplished there and his ascension, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffered waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of the good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about some power here, something that's very powerful, which has to do with the resurrection of Christ. And then he says, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So Peter knew something about the fact that angels and powers and the principalities and powers were made subject unto him. So how does that differ from Ephesians? Well, we'll look at that in a moment. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we look at the overall picture of the ages. And Mr. Welch has said on a couple of occasions that he can think of two places in the Scriptures that God, as the absolute God, is mentioned. And by that we would mean, well, first it would be Genesis 1:1, in beginning God. That's the absolute God. And now we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that all things will be put, or I'm saying this passage of Scripture to explain that. But here we're going to see the absolute God also. And I'm distinguishing the absolute God from the Father. Because if you read the Father into these verses, then you won't understand it. In fact, you will totally destroy this passage of Scripture. I'm going to begin back in verse 17. We get the gist of this. The whole purpose here has to do with resurrection. This whole context has to do with resurrection. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. Notice how I changed the words in the English there to get the full gist of understanding of what that verse is. But every man in his own order. Notice there's a rank here for resurrection. And he's going to mention three resurrections. That doesn't mean this covers all the resurrections of Scripture, but this is what Paul is speaking of in this context when he wrote to the Corinthians. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. So obviously Christ had to be the first resurrected. Afterward, they that are Christ at his, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till when? He hath put all enemies under his feet. And what is the last enemy? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So, has that happened? Has death been destroyed? Well, you could argue, well, yeah, he did that on the cross, and when he rose again, death was destroyed. But it's not, and we see it daily, and we live it daily. We are dying people. So this is a future event. For he hath put all things under his feet. So now we're going to, just remember, this word has to do with subject. So the word subjection here, or put, all things under his feet, has to do with order, an order of things. It has to do with ranking, a position. So Christ, here we're going to read about that position that Christ had. All things are put under his feet. When he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, did you understand any of that? Because of the way it was written? So Christ is going to be, all things have been put under him in his position as what? A mediator. Still, all enemies have been destroyed. At which time, God will be all in all. That position as a mediator is no longer required. And God, Christ, will go back into that position that he had from the beginning, before he came to earth and gave up his glory. So, if we begin to understand that, Paul is speaking of a future event. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to close here real quickly and read these again. Verse 21, this is the Lord, this speaks of Christ when he was raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all power, principality and power. So this has already happened. And might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So here's the difference. Something has been accomplished here for his position as head and to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him all in all. So his position now as head, the enemies have not been destroyed, but he's doing something with his redemptive purposes, which goes back far beyond time, before the foundation or the overthrow of the world. And now he's accomplishing something with this people for his redemptive purposes that I fully do not understand, but I know are very important because he gives so much emphasis to it. And so when we read Philippians chapter 1, and verse 20 and 22. Remember that Paul puts this in the context of a prize. It must be important. Now, this prize and the honor that we give to the Lord and knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death, it must be important. Verse 20 and 22, for our conversation, our citizenship, now, it's not here on this earth, it's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory, according to the energy whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Paul says in a few words what he also says to the Ephesian, in the Ephesian letter. He speaks of all of those things being there, and I believe it has to do with the energy of his resurrection. So, when we put all that together with Paul, what Paul is trying to accomplish with his life, knowing him and the power of his resurrection, this must be of some importance, because we begin to put together the awesomeness of God and his redemptive purposes. We look at, if we really stop and take our eyes off of this earth and look at this redemptive purpose and what he's trying to accomplish, and the mere fact that we have been included in it, why would we want to do anything other? Why would we want to be enemies of the cross of Christ and mind earthly things? And we've been through that a little bit, and we know how difficult that is. But really, if you look at this verse and you think about the magnitude of it and what is being accomplished through the church, which is his body, we should just fall on our knees and take our rightful position in subjection, the position that he's given us as members of the church, which is his body. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and hopefully here, I guess we made it through with only one interruption today, and I guess I'll quit reading Ephesians 1, the end of Ephesians 1 for a while. Anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for this wonderful truth, the wonderful truth concerning your Son, that great position that he's now far above all. And we thank you that you have included us in that position and help us to be reminded of how honorable that position is, that we are literally enthroned with Christ in that high position. And help us to understand that and to have that continually in front of us as we walk in this world and we're challenged by the cares of the world and the earthly things. Thank you for each one here and for the great fellowship that we enjoy as knowing this wonderful Savior of ours and this great blessed hope that we have to look forward to. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.